every time we do the morning service, I'm reminded of the many services I sat in during conference times in the early mornings. We'd always have three services a day, Monday through Saturday, and then an extra service, a ladies' luncheon on Thursday, and then a prosperity breakfast on Friday at 6 a.m. And I was in all those services. But there's something special about the morning services. For me, I always thought they were just refreshing and strengthening because you're with people who really want to grow. There's usually two types of people who are come to services. There's ones who want to grow up and mature, and there's ones who want to receive. And you can do both, but I find that that's usually the mindset, that either people come to church to receive from God something, or people come to church with the idea that I want to grow up and I need something to encourage me to keep growing. And I found that if you come to church only to receive, you'll always need a preacher in your life to receive from. That's a pretty good business if you're a preacher, because then people need you. And some preachers, they find that vein where they meet the needs of people, and they just keep the people there. There's a cartoon I saw of this. You know those old Methodist churches in downtown? They're made of old stone, and you know they built it 100 years ago, and they're not going anywhere. They're guaranteeing they're not going anywhere. And they always have the name of the pastor on the board up front. And there's one cartoon, the pastor is engraving his name into the brick. Because, you know, those Methodist churches and that, sometimes they switch their pastors every 5 years. And this is at a job security, you know. He's putting his name on the building. So that if you're going to get rid of me, it's going to cost you something, you know. Well, a lot of ministers, they end up finding that being needed by people is where they find their worth from, if I put it that way. Their value from. Pastor Dave always said, if you tell people what they want to hear, they'll pay you really well. I remember talking to him one day about this world-famous preacher. And I said, man, isn't that amazing, Pastor Dave? This guy had a church of 50 people. And then he moved and started a church in a big city. And now he's got like worldwide television and 10,000 people at his church. And I said, God really can promote you. And Pastor Dave, he had a way of just shaking your world when, you know, or popping your bubble with truth. And I said, yeah, it's amazing how God's able to do that. And he said, well, you know, Alan, sometimes man can promote you before God does, or instead of God. And I never forgot that. Sometimes we look out to people because they're popular, but maybe it wasn't God that made them popular. And as ministers of the gospel, because that's really who we are, this isn't a typical church where, you know, if you come here, and usually we chase you away after Gary preaches on fasting. I don't try not to preach on fasting. That way I'm not accountable for it. You know, pray in tongues, and a new couple will come to church, and one of them's hungry for God more than the other one, and Pastor Dave will preach, yeah, sell your big house if you don't have time to pray. Sell that big house with the extra room. Get a small house so you have time to pray. You don't have to work so much. Get rid of the fancy car and get a junker. And I know it's not faith talk to talk about survival, but truthfully, you know, living within your means is important. You know, driving junkers sometimes is what you have to do if you want to really press into God. And Pastor Dave will start preaching to him, sell that big fancy house and get a little one. Sell the nice car, get a junker. Get rid of that extra TV set. You don't need it anyway. And then one of the two in the couples are saying, amen, that's right. And the other one says, I don't like this place. There's something wrong here. It doesn't feel right. Oh, Lord. So you can either be a minister who pursues being God's voice to people, or you can be one who tries to step in between and says, if you need God, come to me. If you need God, come to me. Need a miracle, come to me. You need a word, hey, I'll do it for you. It's called job security. And you can train people to rely on you rather than get behind them and push them towards themselves hearing God. I think we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians today. I'm still kind of on the vein of what real ministers should be, the qualifications of healthy ministers. A qualification that is not a healthy minister is that you teach people to rely on you. Now, there's always seasons of our life where we need other people. We need a preacher to encourage us. But because I'm not talking to a typical church where you've been trained to rely on people, I'm talking to a church that is full of people who want God's will in their life and are willing to pay a price for it. Then I want to be clear that our job as ministers is never to be looked to as the source of anything. And if you build your ministry on your own personality, some people are strong personality, some people are charismatic, some people are talented. I'm none of those. And so I'm stuck with God and that's all I got. But some people have things they can rely on. And this is what the world uses, charisma, talent, strong personality. The strong personality is a guy or a girl who's willing to go first, take charge, and run ahead. I'm reminded of a friend of mine who told me about his son, young son, who's strong personality. And the teacher kept saying, well, your son's really smart, he's trying hard, but I have a concern. Well, what's that? Well, he doesn't listen very well. Well, that describes almost every boy, usually. And she said, well, whenever we're working on a task, I describe the tasks to the students. And before your son really gets what I'm trying to say, he runs off and goes and tries to do it without knowing exactly what he's doing. And my problem is that all the students get up and follow him. So now the whole class doesn't know what they're doing, you know. And, you know, but that's the danger of following someone who has a strong personality. They don't mind going into fight and failing. You know, strong personalities are not afraid to fail. That's why they usually end up in sales or business, because a sales guy, what is it, 8 out of 10 or 9 out of 10 times they get rejected, and they get back up and keep going to get that one win. But not all people are like that. So if you try to follow someone like that and you're not like that, you're going to stumble and fail. I remember being at a conference of wealthy Christian businessmen. So you had to buy your way into it. It was a ticket, and it was in Hawaii. And I was there as a helper, so I got a free ticket and a free trip. But I wasn't there on my own merits, because I was only like 23 at the time, 24. I was used to not having lots of money at the time. And I was there as a helper to Brother Norville. Brother Norville was one of the guest speakers there. And I remember sitting there in the service. And when you're there, you don't deserve to be there. It's kind of like you're in first class on the free upgrade. You know, you kind of want to act like you deserve to be there, even though everyone else there probably is on free upgrades too. But you got to act like it. You know, you can't play your game too much or watch a show. You got to pretend you read the newspaper or something important, you know. So I was sitting there, and the preacher said, hey, I need someone to find someone next to you and tell them what you're believing for. Tell them something that you're believing God for financially. And I remember sitting next to the guy and was like, yeah, I think it was $100 maybe. You know, I'm believing for $100. I needed something. To me, it was big. You know, I still had holes in my shoes, and my car was old and beat up. But I was just, okay, something, and I think the message was something doable, not something that is way out there, something you really can believe for. And I said, well, I believe for $100. And he didn't tell me his story, but I shared my story as I sat beside him. And then the next minute after we all said amen, the MC said, now I'm going to ask our guest speaker today to come up here. And it was a guy I was sitting next to, a super wealthy guy. And I was so embarrassed that my little $100 was, you know, he probably had $1,000 in his pocket that he was going to lose on the way to lunch, you know. I was a little embarrassed. but I shouldn't have been. What really struck me during that conference was all these men spoke about their success, and they gave God glory for it. But the terminology that repeated the whole conference was, I did this, glory to God. I did this, glory to God. And it talked about all the creative, strong things that came out as they worked their job. These are all men who, like, $100 million project. The man I was sitting by described how he had built $100 million project. You know, this is 20 years ago. How he developed it and built it and gave God glory for it. But not one man, not one person said, you know what? God deserves all the glory. I just went along for the ride. I didn't hear that one time. I guess what I'm trying to get to is there's a lot of mixture in our Christianity today that mixes our own personal ability that we were born with and developed and giving God the credit. But seldom do we hear people nowadays, especially with social media, everyone's striving to be an influencer, striving to get followers. Seldom do we hear people say, you know what? God gets all the glory. People say that, but they don't mean that. Because in their statement, they get some of that glory in there. You know, it's like, well, which one is it? So if I take someone who's 6'9" and training to be a basketball player, they're athletic. Just because you're 6'9", you're not called to play basketball. But you probably have a better chance of playing basketball than if you're 5'2". And we train them, and he goes and plays basketball and says, I want to give glory to God. You have singers who nowadays, and pastors who promote them, who live worldly. They have a new girlfriend every 6 months, and they show them out living together and living life like the world. And then during their award, hey, I just want to give God glory. Jesus is my king, you know. And the danger of that is now we're teaching the world children that you can be worldly and serve God at the same time. To really give God glory is, in essence, losing ourselves in Him. And I see that very seldom nowadays in our Christianity across the spectrum. Taking someone who's talented, who can sing, you know, and then promoting them in the world because they can sing. See, if you rely on your own strength, your own ability, the world will teach you how to do that. And the reason is because the world needs to do that to survive. They don't have a father who takes care of them, who leads them. They have to take care of themselves. But as a representative of God, which you are, and which you and I are striving to be, as ministers, where people look to us to who God is, it's important that we take the integrity and the maturity of getting out of the way and not being in the middle, because it's rewarding in the natural for people to come up to you and say, oh, that was such a good word. But if you're not careful, what does Pastor Dave always say? That self-exaltation is as addicting as cocaine. Now, if you don't have anything that people will exalt you with, you can't sing, you can't dance, you're not the strong personality, then there's a chance that you won't be exalted by people. So you don't have to worry about that so much. But when God starts to use you, then now you're tempted to take a piece of that reward. And when I read the Apostle Paul, I read so much of a humility in him that the Holy Ghost produced. And I could say this about myself that I'm learning. You know, I'm just now learning things that maybe I should have learned 30 years ago. Or I wish I learned 30 years ago. But I'm learning more and more how much what's changing in me belongs to the Holy Ghost's reward, not mine. That what's changing inside of me, the things that I'm growing in, maturing in, walking in, God really gets all the glory. And for us, it's a humbling thing, but it's an honest thing to say where we're going in revival requires that we lose ourself, our selfishness, our self-exaltation, our self-worth. We lose all that, and God gets all the glory. There's an emptying of ourself that's important. When I was asked to go preach in Canada on television at the time, years ago, I was really excited because it just came out of the blue. I didn't pursue it. God opened that door for me. And I remember telling God, this is it. You're launching me. You've saw my faithfulness. Hallelujah. You saw my hard work and my faithfulness to you, God. It's like when I heard a guy testify about it. You know, he said, I had a heart attack. And I told God, God, you need to heal me because I have to do all these things. And I knew then, right then, the moment he said, I need to do all these things, that he was trying to convince God to heal him on his works instead of on what Jesus had already done. See, and it's subtle, but it's there. Because if you serve God to get something from him, then when you need something from him, you're going to offer to pay for it. That's why we need to serve without reward. That I serve God not to get anything from him. I serve God because he's given everything to me, not to get anything from him. And so God said to me when I said, yeah, you saw me faithful. I've been faithful. I've served you. I've been good. Now you're promoting me. And I almost heard a laugh, a snicker. You know, it's pretty embarrassing when God laughs at you, you know. And but it was kind of more like a, you think I'm promoting you because of you? He said, I'm promoting myself. He said, there's enough truth in you, of my truth in you, that I need to get that out. And see, he wasn't promoting me at all. He was promoting himself in me, and I was just along for the ride. And so there's been such a subtle, I'm trying to be careful here because I'm trying to describe something that's on my heart. There's been such a subtle mixture of man's accomplishments, giving God the reward, versus God's accomplishments through humble men. You know, it's easy to be humble when you have nothing. When you are invited to come eat at a nice restaurant and someone else is paying. I used to train young guys how to travel as guests, like guest speakers and that. And you know, being broke, sorry for that word, faith people, but being broke at the time and serving God at the time and be invited out, saying, hey, we're going to go out to eat. We're buying. Why don't you come? We're going to a nice restaurant. And the preacher says, or the guy who's paying says, I want you to order whatever you want. And trying to teach the young guys, look, I know you've only eaten hamburgers. This is not the time for you to go all out. Say, well, he said, get what I want. I'll have two lobsters and the fanciest steak and the big dessert. And can I get something to take home with me? You know, that's not the time to splurge just because you've been invited up. And so when you don't have anything and you're invited into the place, it can be overwhelming. And my concern is that many of us have been in that place where we feel unworthy. We have nothing to offer. And I believe that's because you've prayed in the Holy Ghost and he's taken you down a path where you begin to lose your value, what you can contribute, and begin to shine in his value. Am I making sense today? Yes. But there's been such a mixture in our Christianity, in our promotion of leadership, that you can feel like you're underperforming when you have nothing to offer. Man, all I've done is pray, and I seem to be losing myself in that. How many know what I'm talking about? You've prayed and you worship God, and you seem, it's like, man, I used to feel so strong. And I can describe my own ministry. I did things when I was 20 that I can't do now. You know, and I was dumb at 20. And it's because the Holy Ghost has taken me down a path of losing my natural value and not allowing it to be what promotes me, because men only promote natural value. So when I think about my own personal life now, it's like, here's how I can describe it the last year or so. It's like I catch whispers, excuse me as I try to describe what I catch whispers of God in my inner man conversating without me, if I can say it that way. And that's the working of the word and the working of the praying in tongues that's happening inside of me. And there comes, from those whispers, there comes a changes in my life. Things are changing without me knowing how they're changing. It's like when we talk about transformation. Let me go there. I will get to the word here maybe. When I talk about transformation, can a caterpillar who knows that it's going to be a butterfly, can it make itself fly? Simple question. Can a caterpillar who knows it's destined to fly, can it make itself fly? See, this is my concern when we push people into identity Christianity. The only reason you're not flying, sister, brother caterpillar, is because you don't identify yourself with who God made you. And so we have a lot of caterpillar stage Christians who are born again, and they are saying, praise God, I identify with my spiritual man, who God made me, I can fly. And they're going splat all over the place as they jump off the buildings of faith, trying to pray for the sick, trying to raise the dead. They jump out there, I'm a born-again believer, I'm child of God, I'm above and not beneath, I'm a head, not the tail. And they go out and they start praying for the sick, and they see some miracles, praise God, but they always hit a dead end where they can't get that person healed. If that hasn't happened to you yet, that's what's happened to me, where I got tired of hitting that dead end. And the Lord told me, well, it's because you got to where you were taking the cheap way, the way of the gifts. There's another way that will get you there, and that's the walk of the Spirit. And that path has been a lot longer than the other one. And that path costs you something, costs you your life. So we have a lot of caterpillars identifying with who God wants them to be, but they're not there yet. So a caterpillar, even though its destiny is to fly, has not matured yet to the place that it can fly. And no matter how much it strives or works, or believes or stands, it will not fly without going through transformation. And that's why we can't just quickly walk into transformation. Maybe you've heard yourself say, man, I got hooked to prayer and got excited about praying in tongues and worship and fasting and all those things. And I was expecting a quicker turnaround than what I've got. That's probably because you're just that hard of a case. It takes that much longer for you. Just like my I love my song, Going to the Prayer Closet song. You know, Pastor Dave said, if you pray in tongues, it will change you. Well, the change he was talking about was different than the change that I thought. And God doesn't care how he hooks you into prayer, because he knows if he can get you praying, he can turn that part. And so when I first started praying, my outward man held my inner man's hand, and we began to sing, going to the prayer closet, going to get a new car, going to get a big house, going to get a big ministry. And it skipped with me all the way to prayer, but as soon as we got to the prayer closet, the Holy Ghost slammed the door on my outward man and left him outside and fellowship for those hours with my inner man. And that's kind of the whispers I've been hearing the last year. It's like I'm catching my inner man making decisions about my life with the Holy Ghost. And my outward man is catching on a little bit, like, wait a minute, I didn't agree to that. Well, we don't need your agreement with the outward man. The fact that you pray in tongues is your agreement. And that's why you find yourself in places you don't think you can handle. Lord, this seems overwhelming. This seems too hard. No, it's not, because you're there because prayer took you there. And so just like a butterfly or a caterpillar cannot make the choice to fly, It cannot will itself to fly. A caterpillar, even though it knows that's its destiny, cannot just decide, I'm going to fly. I'm going to tattoo wings on me and I'm going to fly. It cannot fly without going through the transformation first. So the decision to fly is not to fly for a caterpillar. The decision to fly comes by the choice to go through the transformation process. If you want to fly, you have to choose to go into the cocoon so you can fly. In the cocoon, we know the caterpillar kind of turns into mush and then is rebuilt into a butterfly. So a caterpillar cannot make the decision to fly. The only thing a caterpillar can do is make a decision to go into the cocoon. That's the only choice it has. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So when we hear all the preaching that says, just go and do it, this is my concern, is I've seen many people destroyed on both ends. The people who go out to pray for the sick and go out to give words and prophecy, they don't know yet where they begin and the Holy Ghost starts. And so there's a mixture in there of strong personality. I remember one time Brother Norville asked me to lead a team of students to Penn State University to go win souls on campus. And he had a reputation of producing pretty solid, extreme soul winners. When you go do campus ministry, it's you got to get in people's faces. And you got students who don't care that you're there, and they're on the way to somewhere. Everyone on campus is on the way to another class or on the way home. Very few are just hanging around. And I remember talking to Brother Norwell saying, please don't send me. I'm not an evangelist. I don't like people getting into my face. If I see someone trying to talk to me and I'm walking down the street, I go the other side of the street. You know, because I don't like people interrupting my day. So therefore, I don't like to interrupt other people. And Brother Norwell said, no, I want you to do it. So then he gave me a bunch of students who were just like me. We were the worst soul-winning team you've ever seen. It was the saddest story. Because the church that called Brother Norville said, I want one of your soul-winning teams. You've got such a reputation of sending out these crazy, incredible people who, you know, do soul-winning. My idea of soul-winning is different than other people's, where I want to have an impact, so it takes a few days, you know. He sent me up there, so I went up there to meet the pastor, and pastor was, yeah, we had a team come in last year, and they had, I think, 300 people born again in 3 days. Well, we were scratching 3 people after 4 days. It was so sad. It was so embarrassing. But I couldn't make myself do it. It wasn't my personality. And see, God will take you places, but he wants to show off, not you. And so if we try to strive without God leading us, as a caterpillar would say, I am a mighty butterfly, destined to fly. Therefore, I identify with my flying inner man. And then they step off and they go splat because they're trying to walk in something they haven't transformed into yet. So a caterpillar could not choose to fly. But a caterpillar can choose to go into the cocoon. That's the only choice a caterpillar has if it ever wants to fly, is to go into the cocoon so it can be transformed into a butterfly. Well, on the other side of the story, coin, once it emerges as a butterfly, so now it's a beautiful butterfly that can fly. Can that butterfly now take credit for its flying ability? I decided to fly, I trained to fly, I worked to fly, look how good I fly. Or must the caterpillar or the butterfly now give credit, all glory to the transformation, to the cocoon, that I did nothing to fly except I went through the transformation process. So it can't even take credit for the fact that it's flying. And see, when you hear preachers and Christians talk about a testimony of God, if they mix themselves in there, that could be a hint that they didn't go through the transformation process, that they got to where they're going either in their own ability or by the gifts of God. But there's a pathway. When I was finished traveling with Norval for a few years, I had finished running the conference in California, Palm Springs, and I was invited to go speak down in Holtville, California for one service. And I got there, and the seasons seemed to match up. I just finished a season traveling with Brother Norval and was going to run his college after that. I showed up at a little church, and the miracles of God flowed so much that they kept me over for the whole week. And they wanted me longer, but I had to go to Texas. I had a program there I was supposed to be on the next week. So I was only able to stay there for 1 week. But it was amazing, the miracles. And it wasn't hard. It was just everything flowed. We had all kinds of miracles. Hearts, cancer, deaf ears, blind eyes, broken bodies. Amazing. It was amazing. And it flowed so free. It was exciting. And I left there thinking, wow, God is launching me. But I knew inside of me that I had not matured enough yet. I went to the next place in Texas, and the anointing and the miracles continued. And I was thinking, well, this is it. Alan Taylor Ministries International is being launched, praise God. And right after that, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, this is just a taste of what I have for you. And he said, I want you to lay it down and go serve Brother Norval some more. And when I say the word serve Brother Norval, you have to understand it's a torturous thing to serve another man that way, because you have to let go of your own agenda completely. And the Lord taught me the way he wanted me to serve Brother Norval was, I want you to lay down your dreams and pick up his dreams. I want you to help him to walk what I have for him. And I want you to lay your own dreams down. And I had to make a choice to lay down what was on me and to walk down this path. And I look back and I can understand that what he was saying to me was, you're on this side of the cocoon, the side before the transformation. See, if a preacher operates under the gifts, then he hasn't been through the transformation. That's all God has for them. And that's why you see men and women who can prophesy, can walk in power and anointing and revelation, but yet they can live unholy and be unloving. And sometimes we wonder, how is that even possible that God showed up in their ministry when they're like that? Well, it's because they're operating under the gifts and not under the anointing of the believer. And I look back and I see clearly two paths. A path of gifts for the natural man, for the caterpillar. Gifts, walk in the gifts. And I can't teach you how to walk in the gift. I can't say, hey, God used me to raise the dead. God used me to cast out devils. God used me to heal the sick. He'll use you too. Just step out and do it. Because it's a gift. It's unique to my calling. It doesn't require anything from me but to yield over to it when someone's in front of me that needs it. And I think because of the manpower mixed in with our Christianity, that we have people who feel inferior because they're not walking in it, and some people feel superior because they're walking in things. It's no different than the world. But if we know that no matter where you are in the process, it's all God, then what credit can man take? What credit can you take? Well, look how anointed you are. Yeah, you're welcome. Or, hey man, all I did was go in the cocoon and look, this is what came with me when I came out. See, the anointing of the believer is that everyone has access to the power of God. Not because of the gift, not because of calling, not because of your own personality that you're born with, but because of the work that God can do in a person if we let them. So a butterfly that's flying cannot say, look what I did to fly. Look how good I am. It can take no credit to its ability to fly. It has to give all credit to the cocoon. I don't know. I decided to go in the cocoon, and when I came out, Look at me. I'm flying. And this is what we want to do, not just to fly so we see the miracles and the truth and the love come forth, but to give God glory. God's desperate, the world's desperate to see the true Jesus on this earth. And religion has gotten so mixed up in our Christianity that it's very difficult to find people who don't take credit for what God's doing. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Apostle Paul is writing to them. Verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we have suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of truth in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at the time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. In other words, we didn't say a lot of things and then cloak in our really desire was to get money out of you. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Now let's just pause there and let's take a look at our American landscape of Christianity right now. Just take a look across America and you'll find men ruling over men in the name of God, men drawing men to themselves in the name of God, men promoting themselves in the name of God. I'm concerned about the religion we have that's cloaked as Christianity today. We're allowing people, as ministers, we're allowing people to put us up on a pedestal in a position that only God should sit in someone's life. And yet we allow it to happen. When I look at the apostles, when they were given credit for anything, they tried to worship them. They stopped them. Whoa, 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 whoa. Out of holy fear, they stopped them. Whoa, whoa, don't, hey, don't look at me. It's all God. God did all this. Don't give me any glory. There was a holy honor and fear of allowing man to lift them up. I don't see that fear today in much of our hyper-Christianity. Hyper-exaltation. When Paul called Timothy his son in the Lord, what he meant was, this is my son. Look at him. I'm sending him to you. Now remember, in those days they didn't have Skype or cell phones, only letters pretty much. I'm sending Timothy to you. Now when he sent Timothy, he's going to give you the answers I would give you. He's going to treat you the way that I would treat you. So Paul had confidence that Timothy was like him in character, in theology, in personality, as far as temperament, that he loved the people, he was humble. Paul had confidence that he can call Timothy his son because it meant that this is someone that God has replicated the characteristics from me of love, of holiness, and put it in this young man. So when he comes, he's going to give you the answer that I would give you. Paul didn't know the questions, but he knew that Timothy would give the answer. There's no cell phone. Paul, they asked me this question, what should I do? What would you do, Paul? He had confidence that Timothy already knew the answer. See, he looked at Timothy and he saw himself in Timothy. There was a cost to be called a son. It was a statement of this boy is young, but he's mature. He won't use you like others have. He won't take advantage of you like others have. But nowadays, if you like me on Facebook, I call you my son. My son in the Lord. You need to reward your father, your spiritual father. You need to reward him with finances. It's really quite ridiculous. And what it does is I ask God, God, why is it that these guys, they sign up for an organization where in 6 days of conference time, we had 20 services in 6 days. Now, I was in every service. I had to MC every service. I had to run the kids' church, the nursery sometimes, and run in services, and then count the offering between services. It was 7 days of hard work, set up, clean up, everything. But in 20 services, we would average 40 offerings. Easy, sometimes more. And I begin to think, that's a lot of offerings to sit through, you know. And I would wonder sometimes about some of these places where they go and they know they're going to give money to the apostle. How many know organizations like that? Where you're going and the whole reason you're going is to get the word, yeah, and be blessed. But you know that you have to bring something. And I say, God, why is it these preachers sign up for this? These pastors pay for a plane ticket and hotel and go sit in services where they're going to give their money. When really, if you just buy the tape, you're going to get the same information. I mean, really, they must feel, I don't want to say used, but they're okay with being used. Because you can fall for that for a couple of years. But after a couple of years of being the same thing, glad you're here. Open up your wallet. And I want to be careful because I'm okay with receiving offerings. But when you know that you're going to give, I thought, God, why do these guys... And he taught me really clearly that some of them go there and they lift up that man, that preacher out of respect, but they exalt him and they belittle themselves because they know when they go home, they're going to teach their people to exalt him the same way he exalted the other guy. And so it's for him, it's like the guy who works for a hard boss and he's a laborer maybe and not educated, not strong in the world. And he goes and works for a boss that pretty much abuses him and takes advantage of him. But he does it every day. And then he goes home and he does the same thing to his wife and his kids. He acts like a king at his house while he's a servant in another man's house. And we have some preachers like that where they'll go be a servant at another man's house so that they could be a king in their own house. And this is what I see being produced in our American Christianity. And we need someone to fly and give God the glory so that people can see the difference. There's only a place you can go, as Gary says, and sit in a cocoon transform and not be belittled out of the cocoon. What are you doing in the cocoon there, caterpillar? Get out. Don't you know we should be going to flying lessons? Don't you know we should be going to learn more? What are you doing? We should be out doing stuff, little caterpillar. Get out of the cocoon. You're wasting your time. Doesn't matter how long the cocoon takes. Let's be clear. Where I'm at, and I can't take credit for where I'm at. I got to give credit to the Holy Spirit. I got to give glory to the Holy Spirit for the transformation that's changed in the way I think, the way I see myself, the way I see God, the way I see ministry, the way I see you, the way I see my family. All I did, all I have been doing is yielding over to being in the cocoon. Instead of me striving, instead of me striving to change, to be better, to be stronger, I strive to get my rear end in that cocoon and keeping it there, praying in tongues, confessing the word, meditating the word, private worship, fasting. Why do we always go back to that? Because that describes putting yourself in the cocoon and staying there. Now, which would you rather be? A caterpillar that lives your whole life as a successful caterpillar? Or a butterfly that flies? What if it takes 5 years of caterpillar living, 80 years of cocoon sitting, so you can have 10 years of flying? At least you get to fly, sucker. At least you get to fly. The reason we let ourselves get chased out of the cocoon is because we don't believe that we're going to fly one day. If you believe that you can fly, and the way to fly is through the transformation that only happens in the cocoon, then you're going to keep yourself in there until you come out and fly. And when you're flying, you will not say, look what I did. Look what I built. Look at who I am. I am flying because I'm special. I'm flying because I'm strong. You'll say, all I did was keep myself in that cocoon, and look what I transformed into. Let's start in verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from man, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So here's a powerful statement, because he says, at the time, us mighty apostles were in your life, you needed a mother, and we became as a nursing mother to you, because that's what you needed. Even as a mother cherishes her own children. I remember when we were sending out our teaching letter, and we felt to follow kind of the way that Pastor Dave went, where we quit asking for money. You know, when you read a teaching letter, you wait for the hook, the cloaked. That was a nice cloaked message, preacher. You know, most of it was a good teaching, but then the real point came out when you asked me for money. I calculated in my own head how many people we send our letter to where we don't ask for money. There's no ever asking of money, no hinting towards money. It takes about, in my view, 5 years of someone receiving a letter from us without ever asking for money before their heart takes a deep breath and goes, boy, he's really not after my money. But up to 5 years, they're waiting for me to come in with the hook. I need your offering now. And again, you know, we're okay with people receiving offerings. That's scriptural. But because of the abuse that's happened in American Christianity, which is that kind of Christianity has been spread around the world, because there's something powerful about the idea that I can be prosperous if I'm in a poor nation. Some powerful, which isn't supposed to be the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is that you are saved and sanctified through the blood of Jesus, not that you become rich and wealthy. But the times where we didn't have enough money in our home, we always had enough money to eat. We didn't have enough money to go out to eat. We always had enough money to pay our mortgage. God always kept us there, but we never had. There was years where we didn't have money to go out, to go to movies, to go buy clothes. Those are seasons where I was learning to trust God instead of man. And in that time where we were like, man, do we print the letter? We can't afford it. I decided, we got to keep printing the letter. We got to keep sending it out. That's our ministry. The Lord said to me, because that's when it's tempting. See, when you got lots of money, I don't need you. So I don't need to act like I need you. But when I'm broke and don't have money, that's the time it's very tempting, because I knew that if I just gave a hint, a little tiny hint, that the people would love me enough to send me money. But that would ruin God was having me build in them a trust that there's ministers out there that aren't after your money. They just want you to grow. They want you to mature. And the Lord spoke to me and said, when I began to ask him, like, can I put a request in there? Hey, we're going offline if you don't support our ministry, you know. Do you like receiving this letter? Send me some money. And, you know, like the TV guys, you know, like when you see them, like, if we don't get your money, then this station, we're not going to be able to come on TV. All TV preachers, not all of them, majority of them act broke all the time, but they're not broke. And the Lord spoke to me and said, which father requires his children to pay the bills? Which father requires their children to support them? And see, he was teaching me back then that if I'm going to be in ministry, I got to grow up. That he has to be my source of everything. Never man. So that means that if I want more money, I don't look at getting more followers. I don't look at trying to get people to give me money. I go to him. He's my source. But we were gentle among you, just as nursing mothers cherish her own children. So affectionately, verse 8, longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. So he's saying, you remember that we worked jobs on the side so that we wouldn't ask you for money. That was him proving to them, we're not after your money. Why did he have to do that? Because they had been so abused by other ministers, other preachers, other men of God, or people who represented God or represent a religion of any type in their life. I know you've been trained that all preachers want your money, so I'm going to have to go the other end just to prove to you that I don't want your money. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved ourselves among you who believe. And as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children. See, him calling them children wasn't because they chose to follow him. It's because I poured my life into you like a father does. Now see here, we hear the two different opposite personalities here. We hear we were a mother to you. And when you think of a traditional mother, what do you normally think of? Comforting, loving, nursing your children, building that bond with your children, right? That's what you think of with mother, at least in my family. You know, my mom, if she was here, you know that you better be amen a lot louder than you are today, or she'd be turning around giving you the evil look, and she'd meet you out in the parking lot and wonder why you weren't amen a lot. She would say amen and look around like, come on, better give some love to my son, or you're going to deal with mama. So a mama is one who just says, you're the best. You can do it. Oh, I'm so useless. No, you're not. What good am I? Oh, you're awesome. That's a mama, traditionally. But because he says, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So that is the type of a nursing mom is about as compassionate and as gentle. And all you're doing is pouring love into that child. But then here, a few verses down to verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged, he charged them in verse 11. That's a imploring. That's kind of like with my children. Hey, I need you to go, Harrison, go mow the yard. I'm charging him, imploring him. Let's get going. Let's go. And he says, charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So now he says, we were as a mother to you, and we were also as a father to you. A father, by tradition, is more demanding, more expecting. You know, that's why when you got little kids, you never leave the little kid alone with the father for long, because the father will have them doing dangerous things. You know, because, hey, that's what kids are for, you know. I saw one video of this kid. athletic guy grabbed their little daughter and threw her up in the air. It was like two stories. I mean, she shot up like, and he caught her, and the mom saw it, and that was it. He was in trouble. You know, that's why you don't leave your kid, young kids alone with your dads too long, because usually the dads are the ones trying to get them into trouble. So as a minister, Paul here describes how he was able to be a mother when they needed a mother, and then eventually a father where they needed correction, instruction. When you hear Gary get on to us because we're not praying enough, that's a father. Come on, you can do better. A mother, hey, I'm just glad you're here. We love you. We're glad you're here. A father, we're glad you're here. Do something. You can do more. And you need both in your life. There's seasons you need a mama, but then you need to grow up and you need a father. And here we see the Apostle Paul display that he was able to do both. Why? Because he did not build his ministry on who he was. He built his ministry on who God, what God did through him. And he found that for seasons he was like a mother to people, a nursing mother. And then there were seasons where he was like a father. And unfortunately today, we're going to have to walk this out so we can set an example of what it's like to fly. Because I don't see very many people that I would say are truly flying in our culture today. And if it means spending our whole life in the cocoon, except for one day so we can fly, let me tell you, that's God's business why you're spending all that time in the cocoon. But know this, you'll have a day that you'll fly, and that will change the world. To see one person fly just for one day tells the rest of the Christianity they can go there too. Because it's built by the cocoon, by the transformation, not by the power of man, the ability, talent, skill, hard work. The butterfly cannot take credit for its ability to fly. It has to give all credit to the cocoon. And just like a caterpillar cannot choose to fly, it can only choose to get into the cocoon and stay in there with the hope that it will fly. Don't lose your hope that you're going to fly one day. You are released. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.